Reading this morning comes from Acts 9, Acts 9, verse 32 to 43, and you'll find that on page 891 in your pew Bibles. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good work and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So far, the reading of God's word.
Thanks again for joining us here this morning. It's good to be God's people in this place and gathering together, encouraging one another. As a note of encouragement before we get started, last Sunday we had a visitor named Michael. Some of you guys may have met him. He's from the Sudanese community of Australia. He's the head of their particular tribe, the Choli tribe. He was visiting us from Sydney. He wanted to visit the church that had supported his tribe so well when the war broke out a couple of years ago and they were forced to flee across the border. And various members of our church, we took up an appeal and we provided some things for them, including a lot of bags of clothing. And he wanted to express his thanks to our church and the way we'd partnered with them. Then, unfortunately for you guys, as a representative of our church, he wanted a photo of me up the front on the stage afterwards. So when they think of our church, it's just going to be my face. But please know that the way that we care for one another, both locally and globally, actually has a significant impact. And so please be encouraged by that. Michael was really appreciative. So well done for that partnership in the gospel. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that as we open it, we see what life looks like in your world and what life looks like under the risen King Jesus. Please guide us, give us ears to hear what you'd have to say to us today, that we wouldn't just be entertained by your word, but we would be changed by it. So we pray that you would speak to us by your spirit. Amen. Now, I'd never set foot in a Reformed church building until I came here as part of the job application process. In fact, outside of the interviews, I'm not sure that I had ever spoken to someone who was a member of the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia. I am here because God set me up from a long, long time ago. There's a number of different things that if they hadn't happened, you would never have even known who I was. At 12, if we didn't lose the farm and I was 12 years old, I probably would have tried just to become a farmer. In my teenage years, if God didn't grab me and put being a pastor on my heart because I knew the difference Jesus made to me and I wanted the Bible to become alive to others as well. if I didn't end up moving to Toowoomba to study engineering, where I met my mentor, one of my really good friends who I went to Nebraska with, and eventually my wife, Haley. If my mentor didn't encourage me to look at different places to study because our particular denominational training facility wasn't probably the right fit at that time. If Haley and I didn't have this shared sense of adventure and shared experience of studying overseas, we probably wouldn't have looked at going at Bible college in the US. If at Bible college in the US we didn't make friends with a whole lot of people from the Reformed Church, I wouldn't have even known what it was when I saw the ad in the job description. But I knew it was a good fit because I knew these friends. If when we got back, the opportunities in our denomination weren't closed, I would never have been looking for ads in the first place. And then if we saw the ad and we weren't excited by this adventure of going to Tasmania because that's how God's built us, we would have probably passed it by. And then finally, if the timing was a weekend different and the offer for this position came 3 or 4 days later, we would have accepted a position back in Boston in our church there, which we loved. I could go on, but I think you get the point. I'm not convinced that any of that is a coincidence. It seems that God has been doing that on purpose, moving our lives around to position me here today with this particular text in mind. He set me up, and I'm really glad that he did because I love this church, and I love the privilege of serving God in this community. It's good to be a part of it with you. As we open this passage this morning and we see these two healings, it would be easy to think that it doesn't really fit with the rest of the narrative in Acts. I mean, it's interesting, like impressive stuff is happening by God's power. But if you were going to make a movie of the book of Acts and you needed to keep it shorter, this story would be one of those you think you might be able to cut. And yet as we have a look a bit closer at what God's going on and what God is doing in this particular passage, we see that God is very deliberately positioning Peter in the same way he positioned me. Because this supernatural God of miracles remains active in his world and active in working in the lives of his people. So as you sit here this morning, do you find yourself aware of God's activity in your life? And do you even want to be aware of it? Now, there's some people here that may not yet be convinced about Jesus, and so you're happy to write off all that activity as pure coincidence. Or maybe that activity has you a little bit fascinated and that's actually why you've come along. Perhaps the activity is sort of threatening to you and it makes you a bit uncomfortable. You'd rather God doesn't do so much and you're trying to ignore him as best as you can because it's inconvenient for what you would like to be doing in your life or the plans that you have. Or perhaps you're one that would like to see more of God's activity. You genuinely want to follow him. But you're not quite sure what he's up to with you or what's coming next. And so you're eager for God to be more active. Or, of course, you could be a mix of all three, as most of us are, not completely in one category or the other. In any case, since you're here today, I'm going to assume that that is not an accident. That God has you here on purpose. Our big idea today is that God is active and powerfully positions Peter according to his plans and the mission he has for Peter's life. And that God also continues to do that in our lives as well. A lot has changed from the time that this passage was written 2,000 years ago, but God hasn't. He is still active in our world. And so let's open this up. We'll have a look at how he's active then and also what that means for you, wherever you find yourself in life. So the first thing we want to notice this morning is that Jesus Christ heals Aeneas and Dorcas. The church in Acts, as we've been working through it, has been scattered by persecution. And so it's quite likely that Peter has made this 40-kilometer journey from Jerusalem to Lydda on foot to encourage the believers there. When he gets there, we pick it up in verse 32. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralysed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up. Now, soon after this, Peter's called to Joppa because there's a disciple there named Tabitha who has died. And now Tabitha looks like a lot of the believers we've seen in Acts, where she has been transformed by Jesus so much that she is taking the biblical responsibility to care for the poor and the needy seriously, especially looking after widows. And so her loss is very keenly felt. Interestingly, instead of just burying her, the church there makes this strange decision, and perhaps faith-filled decision, of instead washing her, placing her in an upstairs room, and sending for Peter. And so Peter comes to the next town over, and we pick it up again at verse 40. "So Peter sent them all out of the room. He got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and he presented her to them alive." Now the result is rightly dramatic. Someone has been raised from the dead. But the response is not just one of great wonder. It's not one of taking photos to put this thing up on Facebook or on YouTube. But people are turning to the Lord. We see it a couple of times in this passage in verse 35. "All those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him turn to the Lord." And then again in verse 42, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." As we sit here today, it's easy to go, "Well, of course they did. Someone just got raised from the dead. If I saw someone come back to life, I would believe in God too." It sounds like it makes sense, but it's not quite how it works. As a kid, one of my favourite movies was the movie Cool Runnings. No doubt many of you have seen it. In it, John Candy is a former US bobsledder. He won 2 gold medals. But his desire to win and continue to win led him to cheat and hide weights in his sled, and so he became disgraced. He ends up going to hide in Jamaica. Through a lot of persuasion, he ends up coaching the Jamaican bobsled team. And by the end of the movie, he hands on his life wisdom to his protege, Maurice. He says, "A gold medal is a wonderful thing, but if you're not enough without it, you'll never be enough with it." If you want to chase miracles as proof so that you can believe, it's going to be really hard to be satisfied. Miracles like gold medals are great. They're a wonderful thing, but on their own, they will not be enough. Because faith simply doesn't work like that. Jesus makes this clear as he tells the story about Lazarus and a rich man in Luke's earlier book. In this story, the rich man, he dies and he ends up in hell and he's tormented there. And so Jesus is affirming that hell is a real place. From there in his torment, this rich man makes a suggestion. If someone was to rise from the dead, then his 5 brothers would repent and believe. But the response in this story is surprising. It says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The thing that matters as we read the book of Acts is what the miracles point towards. The fact that the risen Lord Jesus has the power to heal and the power to judge. The miracles announce that time is now available for you to turn from rebelling against this Jesus as Lord and instead recognizing him for who he is. And the good news both then and now is that through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, there is a way that has been opened up for rebellious people and broken people like us to be able to come into Jesus' kingdom, to have our sins forgiven, and to have our future assured. Peter uses the phrase, Jesus Christ heals you, because Jesus is still alive. He is the one that has power over life and death and everything else. The miracles affirm that message and the need to respond to that truth. And in both cases, we see the people do that, responding not just with amazement, but also by turning to the Lord. Now, miracles are great. As Christians, we believe and are convinced we have a supernatural God who has the power to act in our world, in the world that He created. He has seen to it that in His Word He has recorded His supernatural actions through history so that we can have total confidence in them because we have total confidence in His Word. And that's a word that reminds us that God doesn't change. We can be confident that He is still supernaturally active today, setting up people's lives and all that sort of thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with praying that God will act in that way. But we also need to recognize that even being raised from the dead is temporary. Tabitha is not around anymore. The message that the residents of Lydda and the residents of Joppa needed to hear, the message that the brothers of the rich man needed to hear, is the same message we need to hear today. Jesus is the risen Lord. The truth of that message has been affirmed over the last 2,000 years as people have turned from living for themselves to follow Jesus and place themselves under His good rule. Those who do that receive His forgiveness, His friendship, and a place in His kingdom forever. If you're waiting for a miracle as proof, even if God graciously gives it to you, that alone will not be enough. You'll need another. Because what we receive from Jesus, we receive by faith. That is being confident of the things that we hope for but haven't yet seen. We receive these things by faith, like they did 2,000 years ago. These miracles call for you to place your trust in the message of Moses and the prophets. The message that predicted the coming of Jesus and His life, death, and resurrection. The message of the risen Lord Jesus. Now, God has been active in bringing you here this morning to hear that message. And that means the next thing for you to do is to respond to it, to turn to Jesus, to trust Him to be able to forgive your past, to trust Him to be able to guide your life now better than you can guide your own, and to secure your future forever. It's a message that calls for us to respond. And that's a message that God wants you to hear. So place your hope in Jesus today. The next thing for us to notice this morning is Peter being confirmed as Jesus' authoritative messenger. This is, again, a story that at first glance doesn't look like it fits with all the other things, or it seems to just added in between two very significant stories. And yet, as we look a bit closer at what is going on, we see it serves a much larger purpose. If you were to read these stories anonymously, like you read in books sometimes, where you take the names and the places out so to protect the identity of the individuals, who would you assume that these stories were about? You'd rightly assume they're about Jesus, wouldn't you? Compare verse 34 to a passage in Luke chapter 5 in his other book about what Jesus does. So in verse 34 we read, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat, and go home. Get up, roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas followed him. Just to show how close they are, I actually crossed over readings. In Luke chapter 5, we read this. So Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been laying on, and went home praising God. And we see exactly the same thing in verse 40. Comparing it with Jairus' daughter, again told by this same author. So verse 40, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning to the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. And then Luke chapter 8, we read, when Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in except for Peter, James and John, and the child's father and mother. He took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. So if they're anonymous, you would guess that the stories are actually written about Jesus. So why are they so close? And is there any point to that at all? Well, as we think through that and to help us think through this a bit more, let's think back to Acts chapter 2 and what was written about Jesus there in verse 22. Peter says there, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Jesus' miracles were God's accreditation of Jesus so that people would pay attention and listen. Now, in the days before, emails, phones, postage, or even the old telegram, if a ruler or a leader wanted to send a message to someone else, they would write it in a letter. They'd seal it and stamp it with wax. And in that wax seal, they had their very unique sign on there that showed that the letter had come from them with both their approval and their authority. These days, we do something similar when we need an authenticated document. If you need an authenticated document or a passport, contactee does all that sort of stuff, you go to a justice of the peace. You show them the original and you show them the copy, and then they stamp the copy and they say that this is a true copy. And therefore, you can go to the bank or someone else and give them the copy, and it has the same authority as the original. It's authoritative because it's sealed. If there was ever doubt beforehand, these miracles that bear a significant resemblance to Jesus and what he did is God's stamp of approval on Peter as Jesus' authoritative messenger. Think about it as being written in bold, in capitals, and then underlined that Peter is my authoritative messenger. And that must happen here in this section in Acts. Because by the end of this chapter, there can be no doubt, none at all, that God has given Peter authority and that he is fully endorsed. And the reason for that is going to become clear as we get to our final point. And that is that God positions Peter for what is coming next. Our final verse, again, seems like an interesting piece of information, but not a whole lot more, but it has a significant purpose. Verse 43, we read this. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, like a scrupulous Jew wouldn't do that. The tanner would be considered unclean because of their contact with the hides of dead animals. they'd be considered unclean. And so Peter's presence here indicates at least a little bit that God is preparing him for what is coming next. And that is going to be full entry into a Gentile home. The supernatural and sovereign God that we've seen today has set this whole scene up according to his decisive next step in chapter 10, which is going to be the mission to the Gentiles. Now, God has always had that mission planned, but he's going to have to blow a few minds, including the mind of Peter himself, to get them to accept what is about to come. And then Peter is going to need all of the authority God has rested upon him so that he can lead the church into this new mission to the Gentiles. With all this elaborate setup of God, though, there's no hint that Peter is a puppet in any way. It's not like Peter is a character in a computer game being moved around by God. There's no fatalism in the world of the Bible. Peter, he's not coerced in any way. He's not forced to make any of these decisions. And so he makes them freely according to what he desires most. He thinks about what he wants and he chooses to do it. And as such, he is totally responsible for his actions. At the same time, the Bible affirms that all of those decisions that we make according to what we desire don't impinge on God's ability to set out his plans in our world. The old saying goes that someone is playing chess while everyone else is playing checkers. It's a game that's played on the same board, but the games are very different. Checkers is relatively straightforward compared to chess. You can sort of move forward or you can jump diagonally sideways over the opposition's counters. Chess is far more complex. In chess, you have to be aware of all the different characters and all the different directions that they're able to move on the board and then be thinking ahead to see where they're going to go next. Peter here, though, has no idea what is coming next. He's visiting the house of a Jewish Christian in Gentile territory. And yet, at that same time, God has him perfectly positioned for where God needs him according to the plans he has for him. Peter's freedom to choose places him right where God needs him for what comes next. Now that same sovereign God is still active today. I have to conclude that God has done the same thing for me as he's had me here to bring this particular passage to you guys this morning. Right here is where God wants you to be for what comes next. It's not just Peter that's on mission with Jesus, but as we've seen in the whole book of Acts, it is the church that has joined Jesus on his mission. And you, each and every one of you here, have a role to play in that mission. According to your gifts, your abilities, your capacity, and the particular resources that you have right now. Now, your role may not be as grand as Peter's or this mission to the Gentiles, but it is exactly what God has planned for you for his mission to this generation. Our passage today should increase your confidence that the supernatural God is active in preparing you for what comes next, for the unique and valuable role that you have to play for the gospel here in Kingston and in Tasmania, and I'm prayerfully hopeful for at least some of you all over the globe. Now, it's possible as you sit here this morning that you feel as though you are just sort of blindly hacking through the jungle. It's hot and the undergrowth is really thick. And so you're sweaty and you're exhausted and you have no real idea about where you're going. Let God's positioning of Peter in this passage assure you that God sees what you don't see. And he can place you right where he needs you for his mission. Perhaps, though, you feel as though more like you're in a desert, and you can see a long, long way. And as far as you can see, it is dry, it's lifeless, and it's depressing. And it doesn't look like there's anywhere to change. Be assured that that same sovereign God has the ability time and time again to bring life to the most barren places. Perhaps even dropping an Ethiopian eunuch around the corner, as we said a few weeks ago. Or your life may represent another Bible character like Jonah in the Old Testament, who kind of knew what God wanted him to do, but he was running as far away from what God had planned as he could. Even as he flees to Joppa, of all places, and jumps on a ship to get further away again, God can still reach him there. It'll take a big storm and a big fish for God to get Jonah's attention. But a supernatural God like we read about is perfectly capable of doing that. If that's you this morning, stop running away. Jesus is Lord over all of the universe. There's nowhere you can go where you can get away from him. If you're a Christian this morning and you've got a sense that God wants you to do something, just follow. Save yourself the very gracious storm that God would send to get your attention otherwise, and just follow along. It's the best place to be. If you're a non-Christian this morning and you've practiced trying to ignore God, hear the warning that is given to the brothers and to this rich guy who's in hell. You need to respond to who Jesus is and stop running away from him. Put your trust in him today before that's too late. And if you do that for the first time, by all means, please let us know. Because Jesus has the warmest embrace for all of those who return or turn to him for the first time. They experience his forgiveness and his friendship as a result. Now, as a community, I think we should be encouraged today at the ways God is preparing us for what comes next. Think about all the international friends that God is bringing into our church at the moment. Or the building master plan that we have here that has raised such gospel generosity in the hearts of God's people. Or the fact that we have two MTS workers we've watched sort of grow before our eyes that now want to go off into full-time ministry in the future. Or the 74 guys who were at the What's at Stake event last night, sharing their lives together, including the two from our community who took a very significant step of, okay, God, I'll do it, and shared their stories. God is up to something amongst us. Like Peter, we may have no idea exactly how that ends, but I'm excited to see what it looks like. And this passage gives me confidence that God will have us ready when he needs us to be. So today is an opportunity for you to place your life in God's hands once more as a willing servant to this generation. Ask God to use you, to shape you as necessary. Tell him that it is your free desire to be faithful and to follow. I want to conclude with the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, that he prayed with joy because of your partnership in the gospel with me. From the day I first set foot in the building of a Reformed church until now. Because like Paul, I share that same confidence that the powerful, supernatural, and sovereign God who began a good work in each of you will carry that on to completion on the day Jesus returns or takes you home. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are that God. You are the God who arranges all sorts of different situations that we would be here in this room today hearing this word to your people. Father, build our faith. Help us to place our confidence and our hope strongly in things that we don't see, because we trust that you are indeed God, that your Son Jesus is alive, and that there is freedom and forgiveness to be found in his kingdom under his rule. Father, don't let us finish there, though. Please use us on this mission. I thank you for each and every person in this room who has gifts and abilities, hopes and desires, life experiences. Please reach them where they're at. Please gently guide them through. Help them to be ready for what comes next, that they would have the privilege and the joy of being part of you reconciling the world to yourself. Amen.